Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, March the 14th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study of your word today. We're grateful for how you continue to teach us, and we ask that you would give us continued strength and understanding, that we might follow closely all that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we begin at verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to be writing to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperseth abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In the book Education, beginning at page 109, paragraph 4, it says this: the lesson of seed sowing teaches liberality. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The Lord says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. To sow beside all waters means to give wherever our help is needed. This will not tend to poverty. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. By casting it away, the sower multiplies his seed. So by imparting, we increase our blessing. God's promise assures a sufficiency that we may continue to give. More than this, as we impart the blessings of this life, gratitude in the recipient prepares the heart to receive spiritual truth, and a harvest is produced unto life everlasting. By the casting of grain into the earth, the Savior represents his sacrifice for us. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he says, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12 and verse 24. Only through the sacrifice of Christ, the seed, could fruit be brought forth for the kingdom of God. In accordance with the law of the vegetable kingdom, life is the result of his death. So with all who bring forth fruit, as workers together with Christ, self-love, self-interest must perish. The life must be cast into the furrow of the world's need. But the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So the life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in service to God and man. The seed dies to spring forth into new life. In this, we are taught the lesson of resurrection. Of the human body laid away to molder in the grave, God has said, "It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in disorder. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43. As parents and teachers try to teach these lessons, the work should be made practical. Let the children themselves prepare the soil and sow the seed. As they work, the parent or teacher can explain the garden of the heart, with the ground and the good or bad seed sown there, and that as the garden must be prepared for the natural seed, so the heart must be prepared for the seed of truth. As the seed is cast into the ground, they can teach the lesson of Christ's death, and as the blade springs up, the truth of the resurrection. As the plant grows, the correspondence between the natural and the spiritual sowing must be continued. The youth should be instructed in a similar manner. From the tilling of the soil, lessons may constantly be learned. No one settles upon a raw piece of land with the expectation that it will at once yield a harvest. Diligent, persevering labor must be put forth in the preparation of the soil, the sowing of the seed, and the culture of the crop. So it must be in the spiritual sowing. The garden of the heart must be cultivated. The soil must be broken up by repentance. The evil growths that choke the good grain must be uprooted. A soil once overgrown with thorns can be reclaimed only by diligent labor, so the evil tendencies of the heart can be overcome only by earnest effort in the name and strength of Christ. In the cultivation of the soil, the thoughtful worker will find that treasures little dreamed of are opened up before him. No one can succeed in agriculture or gardening without attention to the laws involved. The special needs of every variety of plant must be studied. Different varieties require different soil and cultivation, and compliance with the laws governing each is the condition of success. The attention required in transplanting, that not even a root fiber shall be crowded or misplaced, the care of the young plants, the pruning and watering, the shielding from frost at night and sun by day, keeping out weeds, disease, and insect pests. The training and arranging not only teach important lessons concerning the development of character, but the work itself is a means of development. In cultivating carelessness, patience, sin, and the death of the character is born. In cultivating carefulness, patience, attention to detail, obedience to law, imparts a most essential training. The constant contact with the mystery of life and the loveliness of nature, as well as the tenderness called forth in ministering to these beautiful objects of God's creation, tends to quicken the mind and refine and elevate the character, and the lessons taught prepare the workers to deal more successfully with other minds. God's healing power runs all through nature. If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the injury. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness. And as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. So it is in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God had provided the remedy. Every soul that yielded to temptation is wounded, bruised by the adversary. But whenever there is sin, there is the Savior. It is Christ's work to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In this work, we are to cooperate. If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. The word here translated restore means to put in joint as a dislocated bone. How suggestive the figure. He who falls into error or sin is thrown out of relation to everything about him. He may realize his error and be filled with remorse, but he cannot recover himself. He is in confusion and perplexity, worsted and helpless. He is to be reclaimed, healed, reestablished. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Only the love that flows from the heart of Christ can heal. Only he in whom that love flows, even as the sap in the tree, or the blood in the body, can restore the wounded soul. Love's agencies have wonderful power, for they are divine. The soft answer that turneth away wrath, the love that suffereth long and is kind, the charity that covereth a multitude of sins, would be learned by the lesson of Christ's love. With power for healing, would our lives be gifted. How life would be transformed, and the earth become a very likeness and foretaste of heaven. These precious lessons may be so simply taught as to be understood, even by little children. The heart of the child is tender and easily impressed. And when we who are older become as little children, when we learn the simplicity and gentleness and tender love of the Savior, we should not find it difficult to touch the hearts of the little ones and teach them love's ministry of healing. Perfection exists in the least as well as in the greatest of the works of God. The hand that hung the worlds in space is the hand that fashions the flowers of the field. Examine under the microscope the smallest and commonest of wayside blossoms, and note in all its parts the exquisite beauty and completeness. So in the humblest lot, true excellence may be found. The commonest tasks, wrought with loving faithfulness, are beautiful in the sight of God. Conscientious attention to the little things will make us workers together with him, and win for us his commendation, who seeth and knoweth all things. The rainbow spanning the heavens with its arch of light is a token of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And the rainbow encircling the throne on high is also a token to God's children of his covenant of peace. As the bow in the cloud results from the union of sunshine and shower, so the bow above God's throne represents the union of his mercy and his justice. To the sinful but repentant soul, God says, "Live thou, I have found a ransom. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." The stars also have a message of good cheer for every human being. In those hours that come to all, when the heart is faint and temptation presses sore, when obstacles seem insurmountable, life's aims impossible of achievement, its fair promises like apples of Sodom, where then can such courage and steadfastness be found as in that lesson which God has bidden us learn from the stars in their untroubled course? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God"? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. The palm tree, beaten by the scorching sun and the fierce sandstorm, stands green and flourishing and fruitful in the midst of the desert. Its roots are fed by living springs. Its crown of verdure is seen afar off over the parched, desolate plain. And the traveler, ready to die, urges his failing steps to the cool shade and the life-giving water. The tree of the desert is a symbol of what God means in his life as he gave it for his children so that they might live eternally. They are to guide weary souls, full of unrest and ready to perish in the desert of sin, to the living water. They are to point their fellow men to him who gives the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The wide, deep river, that offers a highway for the traffic and travel of nations, is valued as a worldwide benefit. But what of the little hills and the little rills that help to form this noble stream? Were it not for them, the river would disappear. Upon them its very existence depends. So men called to lead in some great work are honored as if its success were due to them alone. But that success required the faithful cooperation of humbler workers, almost without number, workers of whom the world knows nothing. Tasks uncommended, labor without recognition, is the lot of most of the world's toilers. And in such a lot, many are filled with discontent. They feel that life is wasted, but the little rill that makes its noiseless way through grove and meadow, bearing health and fertility and beauty, is as useful in its way as the broad river. And in contributing to the river's life, it helps achieve that which alone it could never have accomplished. The lesson is one needed by many. Talent is too much idolized and station too much coveted. There are too many who will do nothing unless they are recognized as leaders. Too many who must receive praise or they have no interest in labor. What we need to learn is faithfulness in making the utmost use of the power and opportunities that God has given us and contentment in the lot to which heaven assigns us. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Go to the ant, consider her ways. Behold the birds, consider the ravens. We are not merely to tell the children about these creatures of God. The animals themselves are to be his teachers. The ants teach lessons of patient industry, of perseverance in surmounting obstacles, of providence for the future. And the birds are teachers of the sweet lessons of trust. Our Heavenly Father provides for them, but they must gather the food. They must build their nests and rear their young. Every moment they are exposed to enemies that seek to destroy them. Yet how cheerily they go about their work. How full of joy are their little songs. How beautiful the psalmist's description of God's care for the creatures of the woods. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He sends the spring to run among the hills, where the birds have their habitation, and sing among the branches. All the creatures of the woods and hills are a part of his green and great household. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The eagle of the Alps is sometimes beaten down by the tempest into the narrow defiles of the mountains. Storm clouds shut in this mighty bird of the forest, their dark masses separating her from the sunny heights where she has made her home. Her efforts to escape seem fruitless. She dashes to and fro, beating the air with her strong wings and waking the mountain echoes with her cries. At length, with a note of triumph, she darts upward, and piercing the clouds is once more in the clear sunlight, with the darkness and tempest far beneath. So we may be surrounded with difficulties, discouragement, and darkness. Falsehood, calamity, injustice shut us in. There are clouds that we cannot dispel. We battle with circumstances in vain. There is one and but one way to escape. The mist and the fogs cling to the earth. Beyond the clouds, God's light is shining. into the sunlight of his presence, we may rise on the wings of faith. Many are the lessons that may be thus learned. Self-reliance from the tree that growing alone on the plain or mountainside strikes down its roots deep into the earth and in its rugged strength defies the tempest. The power of early influence from the gourd-shaped trunk, bent as a sapling to which no earthly power can afterward restore its lost symmetry. The secret of a holy life from the water lily that on the bosom of some slimy pool surrounded by weeds and rubbish strikes down the channeled stem to the pure sand beneath and drawing thus its life lifts up its fragrant blossoms to the light in spotless purity. There is so much to be learned from God's creation, so much to be garnered from the things that we see around us day by day. The trees, the plants, the birds, all of this is a testimony and a statement concerning the love of God and what he can do for us and what he intends to do for us. Our characters are formed like a seed planted and then growing forth from the ground. Our characters are transformed like the bird flying in the sky through the storm, ultimately rising above the storm. We have an opportunity that God has given us to be transformed. We have the lessons that we see around us day by day. And so today, we can guarantee that we will be indeed transformed according to the will of God if we will but trust in him and learn from him according to his will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach. We thank you that you have given us as much as you have so that we might study and be changed. We go forward today knowing that we can trust you. We go forward today also promising to observe those things that are around us that quite often we take for granted. But today, we will have a different view. We will see those things in light of your mercy, in light of your grace, as an example of what you can do for us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been Morning Manna, March the 14th, 2020.